thank you that you are the fount of every blessing. We thank you for especially the death and resurrection of Christ. We're thankful that we can come before you tonight and study your word. We're just looking forward to another psalm. We see a pattern. We see the trust of the psalmist. We see where they put their confidence. We see the contrast of the wicked and the righteous. And Father, all these things are throughout Scripture, but especially as we're looking into the Psalms, we see it clearly. And we just thank you for that. We pray that we would examine ourselves and that we would be found to be with the righteous. And we're thankful for the declaration of it that you provide. And we just ask now that we'd be ready to hear from your word. Our hearts would be focused. Your word would go forth clearly and accurately. And we just ask for blessings on the remainder of our week as well as we leave here later tonight. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So, as I've been studying these and reading these, the introduction sometimes has a lot more to it almost than the psalm. The beginning paragraph there to the chief musician, and it says, when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? So I wanted to do a little background on that. So the title is actually a maskil of David, which really is just a psalm of instruction. So we have a psalm of instruction here. As you see, as we read it, I think it became very evident the breakdown of it, which we'll get into in a minute. But you can just see the progression where he's praying. He wants, you know, he desires salvation. He's pleading to the Lord, hear my prayer. And then he says who the Lord is, basically, and that he will do something, and I will respond with praise. And then in the end, he has done something. He has delivered me. So it's a good progression in that sense. So the background here has to do with the Ziphites, the, you know, from Ziph. They betray David in a sense. Back in 1 Samuel, I just want to read two verses right now. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 19, gives the account of, then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hachilah, which is on the south of Jezimon? And then in 26:1, again, very similar. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding in the hill of Hachilah opposite Jezimon? So two times they come to Saul, they come to Saul's men, and they say, hey, David's hiding here among us. Basically, Saul's going to pursue him each time. He's going to take an army. He's going to take, in the second passage, he actually takes 3,000 men, skilled men. So these are warriors. These just aren't some random guys that he picked out. He picked out his best soldiers. And they're going to seek David. They're going to pursue him. So in the first passage, as they close in on David and his men, what happens is, in both of these cases, by the way, the Lord provides a way out. So this is the psalm that he's writing during these trials, during this pursuing, if you will. So he says, a messenger came to Saul telling that there was a Philistine raid on their land, so Saul retreats. I mean, he was on the verge of capturing and probably killing David if he had gotten him. And at the last minute, he has to retreat because they have to go back to their land. And actually, the mountain that David was in at the time, he then calls the Rock of Escape, because he was able to escape because of that. And then in the second passage, they again, if you will, betray him, I guess. They tell Saul of his whereabouts, and that's when he takes the 3,000 chosen men to pursue him. And in that situation, the Lord caused a deep sleep on Saul and all his men. David actually walks right next to Saul while he's sleeping, with all his guards sleeping next to him. Even deep sleepers, I'm not sure that's going to happen if the Lord isn't in control of it. And he ends up taking Saul's spear and his jar of water, but he spares his life. And it was just to show that he was there, in fact, and that he could have done that, but he spared him. And he declares that no man can put out their hand against the Lord's anointed. So the Lord will deal with Saul. And that was the point of it. So he's trusting in the Lord in the whole event, in both events, in both ways. But even though he's faithful, he's still being treated as a traitor, and he's being pursued by Saul. So the first three verses of this psalm, you can see where he says, "Save me, vindicate me, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth." He's pleading, he's praying with God for deliverance. And then in verse 3, he kind of says, deliverance from what? But in the last half, he acknowledges that God is his helper, that he will basically cut them off, and that he is going to praise him as that happens, but that he eventually has been delivered, that he'll be delivered out of all trouble. So the deliverance is anticipated and received, both in these last few verses. Spurgeon had a quote about this psalm. He says, "The vigor of faith is the death of anxiety and the birth of security." So only through faith in the Lord, and that's the faith he was speaking of, obviously, can we have security, can we have confidence. Our anxiety will cease when we're trusting in the Lord. So let's look at those first two verses. He says here, "Save me, O God, by your name." So first of all, he's crying out to God. He says, "O God," and he says, "by your name." And that'll be significant. That is significant always, but even later on as we see how it closes. But he's calling on the name of the Lord, and that's what we do for salvation, right? Any deliverance, we call upon the name of the Lord. His request is to be saved or delivered. Again, we've been looking at this in the Psalms here, the contrast between the good and the evil, the wicked and the righteous. He is calling upon the name of the Lord. He's saying, "Hear my prayer, O God." Strangers, though, the ones who have risen up against him, they have not set God before them. So in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, he says, "They have not set God before them." So we have the righteous who call upon God, who trust in God, who are looking to God for deliverance, and then the evil, the wicked, who are pursuing the righteous, and they do not have God before them. And it is only God who can render true justice. See how he says, "Vindicate me by your strength"? It is only by the Lord that we can be vindicated, that we can have true justice. And that's obvious. He's omnipotent. We can be declared righteous only by him. The other thing I find interesting here, we know that David is a man of prayer. We know that through the Psalms he prays, he seeks deliverance. He's also a mighty warrior. So I know how a lot of us are, myself included, when a problem arises or a situation arises, a lot of times you just want to take care of it, right? You want to do that step. What do I need to do to fight it? What do I need to do to get through it? His first step, though, is always prayer. He goes to the Lord. Then he gains his confidence from the Lord, and he becomes that mighty warrior. So we have many accounts of, obviously, the victories that he has in battle. But he seeks God's deliverance first and then gains the confidence through God, from God. Again, only the humble come before God, right? We've seen that. That's another theme of the Psalms, a theme of Scripture. You can only truly come before him humbly. In MacArthur's book, he's got a book about the 12 apostles and how they're chosen. And as you look through Scripture and you see each of these men, they all had that in common, that they were humble. They were lowly men. They were just ordinary men. They weren't powerful by the world's sense. They didn't have mighty stature. He has a quote in that book that says, "He chooses humble, lowly, meek men so that there's no question where the source of power comes from." So when God's power is revealed, you know, through us or through an event or whatever it might be, there's no question that it's from God. It's not from a mighty person or somebody who's quote-unquote worthy. It comes from those who are humble and seek Him. And again, to note, it's God's name. Save me, O God, by Your name. Hear my prayers, O God. So he's crying out to the Lord, and he's using the Lord's name. It's the Lord's name that will save. So remember, in that first account, David was actually hemmed in. Samuel, I think we're going to read it later, but Samuel records it, first Samuel records it as being basically on the side of a mountain with Saul on one side, David on the other. I mean, he's got nowhere to go. And just before he's going to make his move is when the Lord saves him and the messenger comes and calls Saul away. So to David, he doesn't know that's coming at the time, right? We don't know when we're in a trial or we're being pursued or whatever the case might be, how the end is going to arrive. When we're in it, when we're in the midst of it, it's easy to despair. It's easy to see the trial. So we have to focus on the Lord, and that's what we're talking about even on Sundays now. So he's focused on the Lord. He doesn't see the men who are coming, although he's crying out to the Lord, so he knows there's an issue. Then he prays that God would hear his prayer. So think about what that says. Hear my prayer. Give ear to my words is what it says. So his heart is overflowing with prayer. He is praying because that's what is in his heart. He has come to pray to God. The words that come from his heart are prayer. He seeks God during his time of trouble, during the time of being pursued by the wicked, and even in that passage that I'm talking about in 1 Samuel 23, listen to what it says in verse 15, just so there's no mistake about what's going to happen if Saul catches him. So David saw that Saul had come to seek his life. So he came to seek his life. He was pursuing him to kill him. He wasn't just pursuing him to do battle or to have a conversation or whatever you want to say. He was coming after him to kill him. And, you know, as he says, give ear to the words of my mouth and hear my prayer. These are urgent requests. There's an urgency here. He's essentially saying, pay attention to me. Listen to me. Heed my words. He desires the Lord to hear him. All right, so in the first two verses there, it's obvious he's calling for the Lord to save him, to vindicate him. And in verse 3, we find out from what. And we've already talked about what it is. But notice how he says, for strangers have risen up against me. They weren't really strangers. Okay, he knew who they were. But the word here has the sense of, again, the wicked. They're actually called ruthless. Strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. So they're strangers in the sense that they're not following God. They should be, as Israelites, following the law, following God. They're not doing that. They have not set God before them. So in that sense, they're strangers. And he calls them such. So they're wicked men who have fallen away in his view. So again, as we touched on, the contrast there, the wicked, they have not set God before them. So they seek David's soul, as we said. Saul was seeking to kill him. And they were skilled soldiers, it says in the passage, and they meant to do fatal harm. So as we get through those first three verses and we see David calling on the Lord and the fact that he's being oppressed by wicked men, At the end of verse 3, it's a perfect place for a little break, right? Selah. So he's it's ramped up. He's praying. He's crying out. Here's why. Here are these oppressors. Okay, now I know I'm going to be delivered. And you can see he anticipates it, and then it happens. So in verse 4, he says, "Behold, God is my helper." So now he's acknowledging, okay, this is why I prayed to him, because he's my helper. And the Lord is with those who uphold my life. He wasn't alone in this situation. He had men with him as well. So these men who are with him, who are truly with him, they're going to be upheld as well. The Lord is a helper and an upholder of those who put their confidence in him. So so he is with those that he sustains. And then in verse 5, we see, "He will repay my enemies for their evil." So there's a, there's an anticipation that he will do it. He will deliver justice and put an end to them, cut them off in your truth is what he wants. So in verse 4, again, he says, "Behold." Again, trying to gain attention to the truth of the matter. Okay, the truth of the matter is, God is my helper. Behold, God is my helper. And actually, I want to read, and you can turn with me if you want, I want to read a little bit more of that passage now from 1 Samuel, just to show the escape. So 1 Samuel 23, verses 24 to 28, and this is what this psalm is based upon. He's near capture, he's near destruction, but the Lord has a way out. So chapter 23, starting in verse 24, "So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jezemon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them." So they were encircling him. He's encircled by his enemies, by his pursuers. "But a messenger came to Saul, saying, 'Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land.'" So now the Philistines have invaded your land. You got to stop pursuing this guy and come back and take care of business at home. So he does that. "Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines." So they called that place the Rock of Escape. All right, so the Lord provides the escape there. He provides the way out. And David knew he would do that. He had confidence that the Lord would do it. He had confidence because of prior battles, prior prayer that has been answered. So he had confidence that he would be upheld. So the interesting part here then, the Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies. So another contrast, those who are with me, the Lord will be with those who uphold my life, but he will repay my enemies for their evil. So the words that are used here, repay for their evil and cut them off in your truth, it has the idea of the Romans passage of the wages of sin or death. They sought evil, and it's going to be returned upon them. So they sought to do evil, and the reward is that they're going to get evil in return, the true judgment. And this isn't a calling, by the way. We see this a lot in Scripture or the prophets. They're not. This isn't like a spiteful vengeance, you know, come and strike these guys down because they're mean to me. It's not what it is. It's true judgment that we know is coming, that we can be confident in, that we praise the Lord for. Not because these people are going to be condemned and destroyed, but because the Lord is just and he needs to fulfill that. He needs to act upon that. So so he will cause them to return. They will have their wickedness put on their own head. So then it says, put an end to them, or some versions say cut them off. Hit them with a death blow, basically. Cut them off in your truth. So he sees that the Lord, who the Lord is, he's the one, he's the only one that can help. He will repay my enemies. And then he cries out to cut them off. And then he says, because he knows deliverance is coming, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will offer free will sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. So, you know, a lot of times I think, and I'm guilty of it myself, I think we pray for things, we pray for deliverance, we pray for a certain situation to be resolved, and it's resolved, and we kind of forget to give thanks and be thankful and praise the Lord, right? We go right back to just kind of our normal life, and, oh, yeah, that went, everything went fine. Yeah, well, everything went fine because the Lord allowed it to go fine. So as a result of being delivered, then, he offers up a sacrifice, as he does constantly here in the Psalms and throughout Scripture. So from a humble heart, thanksgiving for answered prayers. He's so confident of this deliverance that he acknowledges he will offer thanksgiving and praise in return. So then remember, we talked about in verse 1, save me, O Lord, by your name. Well, I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. So he wants to be saved by the Lord's name, for it is good, and he will praise the Lord's name because he was saved. You know, Acts, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So the name of the Lord is called upon and then praised. And it is right and good to give thanks. And it says that, you know, for it is good. His name is good, and it is good to give thanks. It's easy. He doesn't require us, right, to have sacrifices, to give thanks, to be that way, but we should be compelled to do so instead of being careless and relaxed. So then in the final verse here, for he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. So again, that desire is not a vengeful desire to see your enemies destroyed and cut off, but it is a righteous judgment. It's a desire to see righteous judgment. So, and that's what he has seen. So he says he has delivered me out of all trouble. So this could be the fact that he's been delivered in this situation, could be this situation and everything else he's been delivered from, could be everything that he'll ever be delivered from that he's giving thanks for in advance. But the fact is that he's viewing this as a deliverance, and he's now been delivered from it, and there's thankfulness and a proper joy in it. So confident, and it's a great way to end the psalm, because it really is, you know, even for us now, as we go through trials, or as we're in a difficult time maybe here on the earth right now, and as things are tough and you go through certain things, we do have confidence because of his word. We have confidence because of prior trials that we've been in, prior situations. And to close the way that he does, this is really the cry of a believer, right? For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. So we've looked in triumph upon our enemies. We have that confidence that the Lord will deliver us. The Lord has delivered us, if we're saved, from the judgment of sin and death, and we will see eternity one day, and we will have triumph over those wicked who have been pursuing and persecuting. And again, just to be clear, that's a righteous judgment, not a vengeful, yeah, we beat them, you know, we win. So again, another psalm to just be in remembrance of, to call to the Lord during those trials, and to be thankful when we are delivered, to be thankful, period. Because we will ultimately be delivered. Any comments or questions on this psalm? Did everybody get a prayer list? Does anyone need one? How about that? Connie needs one? Okay. All right. So I have not been here since we broke into, when the youth have been here. We still break it into groups, same rooms. And so, okay.